with our Bibles open and our hearts desirous of hearing God's Word and responding to God's Word, let's pray together. Heavenly Father, thank you for these words of Scripture, words of exhortation and encouragement. And we pray that as we apply them to our lives today, that we will be strengthened for our journey along the highway that you've built for us to follow and that impacts our own lives. We pray in thy name. Amen. Let me just make sure that I'm in the right passage here. We have been journeying together in this series on a highway through, and I had been praying about what God would want me to preach about following the Living Without Fear series. And this is where the Lord led me. And sometimes when I begin a series, I have everything outlined. Other times I have a series, I have ideas outlined, and I have different options. And of course, there's only so many Sabbaths available because of various things. And so when I envisioned this series, A Highway Through, and you'll remember the theme of that when we become Christians, when we give our lives to Jesus Christ, there's no such thing as a private life, private world, that we can kind of cocoon ourselves in. No, when we give ourselves to Jesus, He builds a highway right through the center of our life. That highway is for Him on one hand and for the world on the other hand. And it disrupts our personal, private lives. And none of us can sustain that interruption for the long haul unless we identify with the purposes of Christ and the heart, the mind of Christ. So that's basically been the theme that we've been working on from different directions. And I know the last couple of Sabbaths that we've touched on this, it's hit a practical nerve, and it's made some of you nervous, and some of you have affirmed that, hey man, it's a good thing that we've talked about some of these things. We have needed to talk about these things. So I always get mixed reactions to things, but trying to figure out in the close of the year where the highway would come, where would it drive through our lives. I had a couple options. One of those options, actually two of them, but one more than the other, had some stewardship implications to it. I was going to share some passages of Scripture where the highway that God would build through our lives goes straight through our checkbook, goes straight through our bank accounts, straight through our assets and our investments and our land. So I didn't hear the Holy Spirit saying, follow that one, even though I had that one lined up for today. There was another one, and that was from the book of Haggai, where, you know, the people in Haggai's time were having some financial challenges, and so the Lord said, you know, all you need to do is look at my house. And if you prioritize my house and care for my house, all right? And I know that some have earnestly prayed. You know, the year isn't over yet, but some have earnestly prayed. And I've heard almost the crying tears of prayers of some praying earnestly that this facility would be paid off, our debt would be paid off, so we could move ahead with the school and this. So one of the highways that I could have preached on and I had thought about was the prioritizing of God's work as it is, it's expressed in the physical structures in which we connect ourselves with. But that's not where the Holy Spirit led me today. I went down a different path, and that path basically revolves around our Adventist hope and our Adventist identity and who we are as a remnant people. Because nothing has the potential of creating a massive highway through our life. And nothing has the potential of being wearying in the long run than our Advent hope. And all the implications for life, lifestyle, theology, sharing, mission. And no better illustration of the personal implications of this highway that is driven through our lives in the context of what it means to be a Seventh-day Adventist, called to be a Seventh-day Adventist, our Adventist hope, okay, is a highway through our lives. No better illustration could I find than Ellen White's first account, or her account of her first vision. You find that in a little book, Early Writings. You know, 17 years old, having her first vision. You can only imagine how she felt being carried off. And her emotions when she finished, and the implications of what that meant in terms of her to share from her heart. And those around had witnessed some phenomenon that made them nervous. And how do you explain? Talk about a highway. But anyway, her first account, her first vision is on the travels of the Adventist people. All right, the travels of the Adventist people. She says, while I was praying at the family altar, it's amazing what can happen at home when you're praying at the family altar. While I was praying at the family altar, the Holy Ghost fell upon me, and I seemed to be rising higher and higher, far above the dark world. I turned to look for the Advent people in the world, but I could not find them. When a voice said to me, look again and look a little higher. And as I raised my eyes and saw a straight and narrow path cast up high above the world. And on this path, the Advent people were traveling to the city which was at the farthest end of the path. They had a bright light set up behind them at the beginning of the path, which an angel told me was the midnight cry. This light shone all along the path and gave light for their feet so that they might not stumble. And if they kept their eyes fixed on Jesus, who was just before them, leading them to the city, they were safe. But some grew weary. And said the city was a great way off, and they expected to have entered it before. Then Jesus would encourage them by raising His glorious right arm, and from His arm came a light which waved over the Advent band, and they shouted, Hallelujah. Others rashly denied the light behind them, and said that it was not of God that they had been led out this way. The light behind them went out, leaving their feet in perfect darkness, and they stumbled and lost sight of the mark and of Jesus, and they fell off the path down into the dark, wicked world below. Now, Alfred Lee has depicted this first vision of Ellen White in a huge mural that's there at the White Estate in Maryland. And it's huge. You can see it online. And we've all seen pictures of it, excerpts of it. But Jesus standing there. It's called the Christ of the Narrow Way is what it's called. Jesus is standing there with His hands out. And the straight and narrow way leading up goes right by Him. And there is light and there's glory ahead and there's darkness and confusion behind. And there's pictures of the early Advent pioneers and others traveling along that straight, narrow path, that incline. My brother-in-law was one of the models that Alfred Lee used to paint that mural. And Harold was one of those ones who was had denied the light, and so the feet were in darkness, and he is depicted falling off that straight and narrow way. Now, Harold started out Adventist ministry, lots of potential, well-loved preacher, very energetic, impassioned young pastor, the Ohio Conference, someone that people would look up to and respect. And then MS caught him, sidelined him. He sits now at home, has a hard time walking. You have to really strain to hear what he says. And I often wonder, I just saw Harold a couple weeks ago, I often wonder about his journey and the Advent hope. And I pray that his picture there along Alfred Lee's long mural was not a prophecy of things to come. But in the ups and downs of personal life and some things he experienced within the church in the journey of the Advent hope, that Advent hope will still burn brightly in his heart. That's my prayer. The highway of our Adventist hope runs through our lives. In one sense, it is the straight and narrow way that rises upward, and it is distinct from the multi-lane, level playing field and way in which the world as a whole and Christianity as a whole might find comfortable. It is a straight and narrow way, and it does cost. There are distinctive things of Sabbath and sanctuary and second coming and lifestyle and understanding of prophetic impulse and prophetic gift and remnant and so forth. And the question comes, does it matter? Our Adventist hope is both a path that we ourselves travel on, and it is a highway that drives through our lives. Because the moment we choose to walk that straight and narrow way, then suddenly the highway of life and mission and work that God has in mind for the world becomes very pronounced in our own lives. Our own private lives are disrupted in very concrete ways and enduring ways when we espouse Christianity as it's expressed within the Adventist context. And we cannot sustain our Adventist faith. We cannot sustain our Adventist life without difficulty, without patience, without endurance. It's a fact. That's why Revelation says, here is the patience of the saints who keep the commandments of God and the faith of Jesus Christ. It demands patience. It calls for endurance, steady strength and commitment underneath the umbrella of an unrelenting pressure that would cause us to give up. A long obedience in the same direction, maintaining our feet on that path, believing that the light behind us is true, the light in front of us is true. Keeping our eyes fixed on Jesus is no easy venture. And so there must be enduring vision. There must be commitment for the long haul. And it takes all that we have. Everything. It takes our very selves.
It takes our influence. It takes our commitment. It takes our time. It takes our opportunities. It takes our resources. It takes our body. It takes our mind. It implies distinctive truths and lifestyle and things that are not comfortable to share with other people or talk about. It takes prayer and devotional life and consistent living. It has to do with mission. It has to do with message. It has to do with vision. It has to do with worldview. It touches our values and it touches every aspect of our lives. Such is the Advent hope. Such is the Adventist message. The straight and narrow way is not an easy way. And the highway through is a difficult one. And so, as a pastor, in this community, in this church, and in the world church as I travel, I sense a restlessness. I sense a disillusionment. I sense a wearyingness. I sense a struggling with the delay. And how our prophecies have been interpreted, and maybe they should be interpreted differently. And so people are drifting from the church, and they're drifting from their Adventist values and lifestyle, and implying that they are not important anymore. And they're experimenting with all kinds of things. There's a syncretism, especially among a younger generation. And I've noticed that an older generation is following the lead of a younger generation. That there's all kinds of other ways to be spiritual. You don't have to be biblically driven or be molded by the writings of Ellen White. Be spiritual. I know in some of my travels I can take you to portions of Europe where one of our independent ministries has filled a division with books that seemed innocent, but now the division is reaping the results, the theological results of the books. You have a denial of the Trinity. Whole congregations, Adventist congregations, being disbanded because they no longer believe in the Trinity. That Jesus is equal to the Father. All kinds of crazy things happening within the Adventist church and among the Adventist people. Because the straight and narrow way is uncomfortable. And the highway through is awkward. And of course, some of us are caught up in materialism. Some of us are caught up in legalism. Some of us are caught up in that things don't matter. We just have a relationship with Christ. And so I think of the church of the book of Hebrews. Paul writing, he says here in verse 32, Remember the former days when after being enlightened you endured great conflict of sufferings. Partly by being made a public spectacle through reproaches and tribulations, and partly be becoming shares with those who were so treated. And he talks about possessions being ripped from them. And he says in verse 35, do not throw away your confidence, which has great reward. Don't throw it away. But you have need of endurance so that when you have done the will of God, you may receive what has been promised. Amen? So Paul's focusing on a church in the first century that was feeling many of the things that the church, the people of God, in the end are experiencing. And here's a passage that confronts us with contradictory ideas. How in the world can you be joyfully accepting of the fact that your property is being confiscated? How in the world can two totally different contradictory ideas, joy and confiscation of your property, be put side by side? And yet they occur in the same sentence and they kind of capsule the swing, the life, the reality of Christianity in the first century, that it was not comfortable. It describes the early Christian church, the Jewish Christians in particular, the Hebrew Christians. And I wonder, could it ever describe me? Could it ever describe us? At this point, the church was at grave risk of turning her back on Jesus. And the corresponding Christian life and Christian values and Christian faith that connection with Jesus brought. Legalism and materialism were gripping their hearts. And so here Paul says, remember there was a time when you started out and there was passion in your soul. There was love in your heart. There was energy there. And it drove you. You did not mind the highway that was driven through your life. You joyfully accepted the confiscation of your property. They were literally running for their lives, their property ripped from them, stolen from them, their possessions taken. And yet, as they were running for their lives, along the way, they would say, oh, by the way, have you heard the good news? How absurd! You're running, your house is being plundered, and you're running for your life, and you're saying, have you heard the good news about Jesus? He's coming again. He's our high priest. How absurd! How absurd. Good news, my foot. They were forced from their homes, stripped of their property, left to wander. Yet they joyfully serve Christ and they preach the gospel. Is it any different? Will it be any different for the Advent people? Certainly not. The highway they've been driven through their lives was a real one. But now, when you read the book of Hebrews, they were tired of the struggle. They were ready to throw in the towel. They were no longer confident of their faith. They were no longer certain of the heavenly vision. No longer sure about Jesus. No longer sure about this thing called Christian lifestyle and these things called Christian values. No longer sure that Jesus would return. No longer sure of their salvation. They were no longer gathering together, no longer saw the importance of gathering together. Why come to church? I can be spiritual on my own. They were ashamed. They were uneasy. And so, if you read the book of Hebrews, you find people who were drifting from their message, the Christian message. You find people who were tempted to not believe anymore the things that they had been taught. You find people who were hardening their hearts. They were failing to grow spiritually in their life to the place that they could be a teacher rather than a learner. They were crucifying Jesus afresh in their life by open sin and compromises. They were not responding to the convicting work of the Holy Spirit who was pressing on their hearts to make decisions in this direction, but they were choosing other directions anyway. Some had quit going to church. They didn't think Christian lifestyle and character and values were all that important anymore, that they could not be sustained biblically, they could not be sustained culturally, and certainly some of the things that Jesus asked us to do, we certainly are not able to do. They had grown weary.
and they were tempted to let go. They were tempted to throw in the towel. And so, we hear Paul saying, telling them to stay alert and to hold fast, encourage one another, take another look at Jesus, take another look at His work in the heavenly sanctuary, take another look at His promise to come. Yes, you've had your 10 days of prayer. Yes, you've had your camp meetings. Yes, you've had your evangelistic meetings, your small group studies. You've been pumped up here and pumped up there and pumped up here and pumped up there. And yes, you're tired of the cycle over and over and over. Yes, you have tired blood. But remember what you had. And hold on to what you have. And the Apostle Paul gives them three things to connect with. And he uses the word confidence. He uses the word endurance. And he uses the word faith. And he says here in our passage, if I can find my note here, in verse 35, he says, "Therefore, do not throw away your confidence, which has great reward." The Apostle Paul is assuring them that they could be confident that there is substance to what they believed, that they could hold on to it. This was not just some nightmare. This was not some illusion. This was not somebody's fabrication of eternal life or spirituality. There was substance to these things. Hold on to your confidence in Jesus and the truths of Jesus and what Jesus is doing. Hold on to your confidence. There are heavenly realities in which our Christian faith and our Adventist hope are grounded, can be seen as grounded. Hold on to that confidence, of which there is great reward, Paul says. And then there is endurance. And endurance denotes the steadfastness of course that is able to withstand the relentless passage of the years and the relentless pressure of culture and how others may change and drift and fall off the path. But you dare not, you cannot. You must endure. You must hold on, no matter the cost. And of course, Paul says, there's also faith. Faith holds it all together. There's something to be confident about, and you have to endure. But faith is what ultimately connects you with the realities that you can be confident in. And faith is what ultimately causes you to hang on no matter what. I can tell you, and you've heard me say, more than once I've been in the home of a senior citizen of this congregation and had them wistfully wonder whether their hope in the return of Jesus was really real. Was it wrong for me to believe that Jesus was going to come in my lifetime? That's what I believe. And it wrenches my heart out when I hear one of my sons tell me, "Oh, Jesus won't come for another 50 years. Don't worry, Dad." No vision, no vision of what is at the farthest end of the path will enable us to endure the highway that runs through our lives, that calls for practical application of the gospel, the lordship of Jesus in our our everyday life. You know what Ellen White says in early writings? As she ends this vision, this account of her experience as a 17-year-old. After I came out of vision, everything looked changed. A gloom was spread over all that I beheld. Oh, how dark this world looked to me. I wept when I found myself here. And I felt homesick. I had seen a better world, and it had spoiled this for me. Can you imagine? Can you imagine? Ellen White, when she died, she passionately believed that Jesus was going to come. She never lost sight of that eternal city and the hope of Christ's soon return. She was homesick for heaven. Now, I've heard people tell me that they're homesick for heaven. I can tell you, a senior citizen in this church, I've heard them use those words more than once, homesick for heaven. How can you be homesick for a place where you've never been? How is that possible? Well, in vision, at 17, she had been there. And that vision of where she'd been haunted her imagination the entirety of her life. I suppose I will never have a vision of heaven, and likely you will not either. But if we choose, our Advent hope, and we read these things, and what Paul would write in Hebrews about an eternal city, Abraham journeying for that city, Isaac journeying for that city, Moses journeying for that city, that we too can have a vision that will sustain us for the long haul and enable a long obedience in the same direction. No matter the implications of the highway through our lives and what it calls us to say, what it calls us to be, what it calls us to do, what it calls us to stop doing, what it calls us to change, what it calls us to begin doing, what it calls us to begin to give up, that we will joyfully accept the confiscation of our property, the confiscation of our very life. Last Sunday, I prioritized, because of some transitions in my family on the horizon, I prioritized some time with my two of my sons, and I did not show up for two major events that I planned, and I should have been there. But last Sunday I was in Detroit. I was at Ford Field. I was there to watch the Lions and the Cowboys face off. Now, I've only ever done this two other times. I mean, this is the third time in my life I've been in a big arena for a sports event. 50, maybe 60,000 people there. I don't know. All I know is it was hard to hear. And there was a lot of energy. And of course, it was Lions territory and Cowboys. You know, they were the visiting team, and the Lions, you know, they've not been doing very well lately. And the Cowboys have been doing really well. So, you know, you just expect, you know, they're going to come and they're going to tromp them Lions. And this is going to be a no-brainer, you know. This will be a good day. I'm with my son. You know, we're going to go. We're going to watch the game be won. And but it the game didn't unravel that way. The Cowboys, my sons are dyed-in-the-wool Cowboys. And if the Cowboys are losing, it's a major bad hair day. That's all I can say. And we've learned to just stay out of the room or not challenge or anything. You got to let it blow over. But the Cowboys had been doing pretty good. But now, here at this game, they were never ahead the whole game. Never ahead. And of course, I'm sitting up there in the nosebleed section of the stadium, and almost with altitude sickness, and you know, surrounded by all these Lions fans, and obviously I was a minority. We were a minority. The Cowboys were a minority. And they have this huge big screen TV and a whole bunch of things, all these other TVs, the long ones that have all these things that stream around, and everything is the Lions, everything is the Lions. And whenever the Lions would score, a lion would come on and roar, and you'd see him run across the big screen, you know, in triumph. And then some guy would come on and he would be singing the Lions song about charging on the victory and never giving up. Go Lions! You know? And it was deafening. And whenever the Cowboys had the ball, you know, on the big screen TV, the big words, defense, would come up and everybody would start shouting, defense, defense, defense. And it was only for one point, a group of cowboy guys, they chanted, go Cowboys, for about 2 minutes. And it was loud enough for the Lions to hear. There was a Lions guy sitting in front of me, and he looked back and he said, I have never heard a sustained chant by the opposition in this stadium before in my life. I said, well, that's good. Anyway, it was a nail-biter. A nail-biter. Now, as far as I was concerned, it was a good investment of my day. But I knew if the Cowboys won, it would have been a better investment. You know what I'm trying to say? I mean, I have a son that doesn't like me to take his pictures. But I tell you, when they won, his team won, he was all ready for any picture I wanted to take. But it was a nail biter. And you're talking about the last 40, 50 seconds of the game. And I observed an interesting phenomenon. Whenever I'm in a stadium like that, I cannot but help to think of the great controversy and what it would be like to be in a hall where 60,000 people were praising God. And all this energy would be for the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. That day will come. But right now, it's a minority. We're a minority. But I'm sitting there thinking about larger things, and all of a sudden everybody stands up. I can't see. Of course, you know, we're getting down to the last few seconds, and everything that takes place in these last few seconds is high interest. High interest. And so they stand up.
I can't see, so I have to stand up to see. And then something happens, you know, the play is done, and everybody sits back down. So I sit back down. And then they get to going again, the snap's done, and everybody stands up. And I can't see, I got to stand up to see. Back and forth, up and down, up and down. I mean, you could just feel the energy. And then at the last minute, last few seconds, 18 seconds to go, final play is made, and the Cowboys win. They were never ahead at all through the game. The environment was constantly, the noise, everything was constantly against. Somehow, they chose not to give up. They kept at it. Now, the Cowboys are not the advent people. That's right. Amen. But I can tell you the things that the Advent people are involved in is high interest for the host of heaven. And Paul tells us in Hebrews 11 or 12 that there's a cloud of witnesses. They're in the stadium, they're watching. And you can be sure they're watching your life and my life, and they are on their feet. You know, I read something about Joseph the other day. I was reading the life of Joseph. And Ellen White tells us that when Joseph was tempted with Potiphar's wife, the angels looked anxiously and with anxiety to see what Joseph would do. I said, oh God, when have the angels stood on their feet to see what I was going to do? Our Adventist hope is a major highway in our lives. And Paul tells us, don't let your confidence slip away, because there's great reward. And he says, endure, because when you have done the will of God, you will receive that reward. And he says, believe. He says, in yet a little while, he who is coming will come and will not delay. My righteous one shall live by faith. And if he shrinks back, my soul has no pleasure in him. But we are not of those who shrink back to destruction, but of those who have faith to the preserving of the soul. That's my prayer for myself, for my family, and for you as we allow God to build this highway and we embrace more than we ever have our Advent hope and all that it means for our everyday life. Be not ashamed. Be confident. And in Christ's power and strength and by faith, endure. Because He will strengthen you. And He who has promised is faithful.
You have been listening to another special American Christian Ministries presentation. This is a digital recording for optimum sound quality. International Copyright 2008, all rights reserved. To order a copy of this or other presentations, or for a free catalog, please call toll-free 800-233-4450. International calls dial 717-652-7000. You may also order from our secure website at www.AmericanChristianMinistries.org. There you will discover the largest selection of authentic Adventist preaching available. You can trust ACM. There is no compromise here. If American Christian Ministries has been a blessing to you, why not take a moment just now and send us a note or an email with your testimony? We'll share it with our speakers and volunteer workers to encourage them. Your prayers and continued financial support are very important to ensure the continuation of this ministry as we help prepare America and the world to meet Jesus Christ. He's coming soon.